There was a story that recently came out of Gallatin County about a guy hitchhiking during a really, really rough thunderstorm. It was raining hard. And there was no moon, there was no street light, so he couldn't see anything. He could barely see the hand in front of his face. And because of the weather, because of the deserted nature of the road, there were no cars that came by for a very, very long time. And so suddenly he sees a car slowly approaching him, and it kind of came out of the fog and the rain, almost ghost-like, and it crept very slowly, and then it stopped. The guy was desperate by this time, so he didn't even look in the car. He just opened the door, jumped in, and it was only then that he realized that there was nobody driving the car. There was nobody behind the wheel. So he sat there for just a second, and the car started moving again very slowly, and the guy was so terrified, he was so scared, he didn't even think to jump out of the car. So he's looking ahead in the road, and he's still trying to figure all this out, and he sees a curve coming up, and he starts to pray and beg for his life, because he knows this car is not going to make this curve, and he's going to plunge over the hill to his death. And then just before the curve, a hand comes into the window and turns the steering wheel, and then go around the curve. And the guy's scared to death by this time. And they came upon another curve, and the exact same thing happened. A hand came in and turned the wheel just in time. And he was so freaked out, he finally got his wits about him enough to jump out of the car, and he ran the rest of the way into town. He came into the first place he could find, which is a little bar. And so, you know, his voice is just quavering, and he orders two shots of whiskey, and he downs them real quick, and he starts to tell the people in the bar about this supernatural experience that he has. And then an eerie silence follows, and you could almost see the quivers going, you know, and the shivers going up through the bar, and because they realized this guy was telling the truth. He wasn't just some drunk. I mean, this guy was convinced that this had really happened. So half an hour later, as the bar's still talking about this, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what could possibly be an explanation, and what should we be doing about this? These two guys walk into the bar, and they're absolutely soaked to the skin, and with absolute amazement, they look at each other, and they say, and one of them finally says to his friend, "Well, look, Bubba, there's that idiot that jumped in the car while we was pushing it." Just like our unfortunate friend in the story, it's when we're most needy, it's when we're most afraid, we're most willing to believe what we think we see. There's always more to the story, especially where the Lord is involved. Shock, fear, need, they push us to react. Most often poorly, because we don't have all the facts. But yet, Scripture tells us we don't have to live that way. Isn't that good news? We don't have to live that way. The Holy Spirit gave us the book of Joshua as a handbook for walking in victory in Christ. A handbook for walking in victory in Christ. And as we continue the series titled just that, Victory in Christ, this is the fourth in the series, we have to keep in mind the objective of Joshua and the children of Israel, which was to conquer and inhabit the promised land. Not heaven. The promised land, I have to remind you again, is not heaven. It is a life dedicated to living for and serving the Lord. Because when we get to heaven, there will be no wars. There will be nothing to conquer. The promised land is here. The promised land is now. The promised land is a life in Christ. And we've covered several of those things before, but let's just review them very quickly. The first thing in victory in Christ is submission. The second thing, preparation. The third thing, conviction. The fourth, cessation, which is a word that means stop. Submission to God, recognizing our position before the Lord and our need for Him. That He calls us to be slaves to Him, just as Joshua recognized his need to be a slave to God. God calls us to be a slave to him, but he's a gentle and loving master. He's our God and our Father. He's our master and our dad. He's a gentle and loving Lord. And we can't lose sight that he is both God and Father, master and dad. Because one leads to legalism and the other leads to licentiousness, cheap grace. We have to recognize both. Preparation. Preparation of our hearts. Prepare ourselves with sustenance. Humbling ourselves before God through obedience to his word, through prayer, and through fellowship. Conviction. Conviction of our faith. We step out in trust, believing that God is good for his word. He tells us what's going to happen, and he's good for his word. And just as the children of Israel acted on their faith in their king, he tells us to do the same thing. And we must truly act for it to be faith. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. In order for it to truly be faith, we have to act. Faith without obedient action is only a concept. It's not reality. Faith without obedient action is only a concept. But we have to know what's being asked of us. And that's why we come back to the Word constantly. So it's a submission to God. It's a preparation of our hearts. It's a conviction of our faith. And then it's a cessation, a stopping of our work. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a stopping of our work. The three things that gave Israel victory throughout the book of Joshua, the three things that gave Israel victory, the parting of the Jordan, the bringing down of the walls of Jericho, and the sun standing still for a whole 24 hours at the Battle of Gibeon so Joshua could continue the battle and finish the victory. All three of those things were done by the Lord. While we are called to participate, Joshua was to be there, the children of Israel were to be there, it was the Lord that did it. Think about that. While everyone was called to participate, God was the one that did the heavy lifting. So we're to stop from our work and get engaged in His. A scripture text today is Joshua's chapter 3 through 12. Obviously, we're not going to read all through all of that. But we'll be referring quite a bit to ten of those chapters, as we go through our lesson. The title, Victory in Christ, give it a rest. Starting in chapter 3, verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." Now we need to stop and think about that sentence for a moment. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. But the waters which come down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So they're staring 3 days at this overflowing Jordan, at this rushing water. So there's a hindrance before they even get to the hard work of defeating the inhabitants. They need to figure out how to get across the Jordan. So the Lord provides the answer for them, and he stops the river. And it appears that he stopped it about 15 miles upstream. So as the water stopped this is a muddy riverbed, and he dried up the riverbeds in order for them to be able to stand, the priests to stand in the middle of this, and the rest of the nation to walk across. 2.5 million people walking across the River Jordan. Now, did the Lord cause the river to be dammed up? Or did he cause it simply to be there at the moment it naturally occurred? Because there are a lot of earthquakes, there's a lot of mudslides that happen in that part of the Jordan, and it's not the first time that the Jordan's dried up. It wasn't the last time either. Is it possible that God simply said, I want you to be here at this appointed time because this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to use it? My question to you is, who cares? It's a moot point. Because God's in control of the natural and the supernatural. So if He used it, that's great. If He created it specifically for that reason, that's great. The point is that we can count on the Lord to do whatever. He's got a whole bag of tricks. And He can do whatever He wants to do and to complete His will. More importantly, the nation of Israel agreed to follow the Ark of the Covenant. This is a sign of God's physical presence. And they agreed to follow that Ark. When Joshua told them the priests are going to go in, and they're going to step their feet in the water, and as soon as they do, it's going to dam up. And when that occurs, you're going to need to come into the riverbed and out. Can you imagine being number 1,152 as you're crossing the river and you're thinking, I hope he's still happy with us. Because if not, I could be the guy in the middle when the river starts flowing again. So they, in faith, it wasn't just the priest who stuck their toe in the water, but everybody in faith had to walk across the Jordan riverbed. So they agreed to follow the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, because they were guaranteed safe passage, because they were guaranteed that as soon as they did, they would be in the Promised Land and they would be able to eat of the fruit of the land, finally. 40 years. Finally, I'll be able to eat of the fruit of the Promised Land. Now, as we face our own Jordan, Lord, you've told me that I need to be doing things, but there's this hindrance right in front of me that I can't get across. I can't. This is before I even get to the point where I'm supposed to be doing what you want me to do. There's this hindrance that I have to overcome. So having faced our Jordan, having recognized the impossibility of getting across this rushing river, we can simply face our fears, we can buck up, we can be spiritual giants, and we can jump in, only to be carried away by the current. Or we can say, Jesus is my ark. Jesus is God in the flesh. I've agreed to follow Him. And because I've agreed to follow Him, I can cross that impossible river. I don't care how deep it is. I don't care how swift it is. I don't care how broad it is. Because I'm following Jesus, I can cross the Jordan River. And I can eat of the fruit of the Promised Land, which is a life in Christ. It's a victory in Christ. In following our ark, in following Jesus through the waters of the Jordan, we are baptized in the waters of the Jordan. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Until we do that, we will never eat of the fruit of the Promised Land. Because we'll never enter in. We will never without that baptism of the Holy Spirit ever understand what it means to truly live a victorious life in Christ. It requires a setting aside of our own expectation and following Him wholly. It requires not just checking in with God, not just the occasional prayer. It means getting up every morning and saying, Lord, what does my master say to his servant? I'm yours. Do what you want. It means that I have to fully accept what God has for my life. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul talks about the promised land being their rest, Israel's rest, and that our relationship with Jesus is our rest. Even so that as Israel went into the promised land, Joshua couldn't completely give them rest because there was yet another rest coming, and that was Jesus. As Jesus was given to the Jews, as they accepted Him, they would fully enter into the rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, the rest. And we are also given that rest in Jesus. Every Hebrew, every Jew that came to the Jordan River had the opportunity to cross into the promised land, but they had to make the decision to do so. They had to make the decision to do so. There is something that they have never seen before, which is a dry riverbed and a raging river dammed up somewhere up there. And I have no clue if it's ever going to break loose or not. I just know that I'm standing in the middle of this riverbed. They had to make that decision. Every follower of Christ has the opportunity to enter into rest, but they have to make the decision to do so. They have to make the decision to do so. The nation of Israel could not get into the promised land without first crossing the Jordan. God made sure that the southern entrance to the promised land, if you look at the map, the nation of Edom was there, and the king of Edom said, "You will not come through here." So their entryway into the promised land through Edom, which, by the way, if you remember, is Jacob's brother, and was a type of the flesh. You cannot enter in through the flesh. You got to go around. And as they went around, they were forced to look at the Jordan River and to come across the Jordan River. And so, just as they could not get into the promised land without first crossing the Jordan, nor can we get into that promised land without first crossing the Jordan, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard it expressed a lot of times, baptism, filling, refilling. Call it what you like. What it means is that you have so accepted all of what God has to offer you. You have completely allowed His Holy Spirit to fill you up. There's two things that I want you to come away with today. Two things. Our faith compels us to accept the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work leads us to greater worship of God. And that worship propels us into greater faith. And I'll repeat that. Our faith compels us to accept the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work leads us to greater worship of God. And that worship propels us into greater faith. Let me give you some examples coming out of Joshua's life. Joshua and the nation going through the Jordan, just like we've been talking about. The baptism of the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, agreed to in faith by the nation. Another one, as soon as they got across the Jordan River, they circumcised themselves, but then they yet celebrated Passover. So they were worshiping God in remembrance of their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. That's how they were broken free from the bondage of Egypt, was through the Passover. And so that's the first thing that they recognize as they got into the promised land, is we are free. And so they worship the Lord. They worship the Lord. And then they were led in the presence of God to conquer Canaan and to occupy the land. Do you remember what happened right after Passover? That's when Joshua was scouting out Jericho. He was trying to find out what the best way to take it was. And there Jesus appears to him. And he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord says, "No." It's always a great answer to a yes or no, to a question that's not a yes or no. No. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. So, this worship of God leads to a presence of God to follow. Do you see that? As we enter in to that relationship with God, and it leads us into worship, and that worship leads us into greater faith. So we're now understanding, we're now seeing who it is that we're following. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is in us. And He's upon us. He's with us when we accept, as He continues to court us into that relationship with Jesus. And if there is anybody here who has not made that decision yet, please do so today. Please do so today. The Holy Spirit is calling you to enter into that relationship by faith, and that by grace. Because it is by God's grace that the Holy Spirit is here drawing us into that relationship. And He's the one that's giving us the faith that we need to believe in Him, to believe on Jesus. Brought us out of bondage and to the Jordan. And He brought us where we are today. So once we've accepted that relationship with Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He dwells in us. And that faith is always manifested in obedience. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we learn to trust Jesus and we continue to worship Jesus, because what's the Holy Spirit going to do? But He's going to constantly magnify Jesus. So as we continue to worship the Lord, He brought us through the Jordan. He brought us through and into the promised land. And we now have this life in Christ. This victory in Christ. And then He comes upon us as we recognize this new power that we have. He says, "Okay, I want you to use it. And I want you to use it under My control." And so He comes upon us and we are then equipped to do His work. And we become willing and able to do His work. And we are, at that point, able to rest in battle. Now, does that make sense to you? That you can rest in battle? Isn't battle about fighting? Isn't battle about shooting? Isn't battle about taking lives? Isn't battle about marching on cities? Well, when you recognize that you've already won and all you need to do is show up, doesn't that give you rest? When you recognize that by showing up, God is doing the heavy lifting, doesn't that give you rest? You know the outcome. You know the outcome. All I have to do is walk around Jericho 7 times, once a day, and then the last day, walk around it 7 times, blow the trumpets, the walls are going to fall down. End of story. All I have to do is show up. There's rest in that. In the battle. God's doing all the heavy lifting. God parted the Jordan. God brought down the walls. God made the sun stand still. God defeated the 31 kings. But when we're not Spirit-filled, most of us simply don't show up. When we're not Spirit-filled, the ones that do show up have their own battle plans. And so they fail. As we'll see when we get to the Battle of Ai, they fail miserably. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. The first one was, our faith compels us to accept the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work leads us into greater worship of God. That worship propels us into greater faith. The second thing, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Straight out of Scripture. Examples of that. A spirit-filled action was as they crossed the Jordan, the first thing that they did was they circumcised themselves. These men had not been circumcised. This was the second generation that came out of Israel, out of Egypt. And so they had not been circumcised anybody in over 40 years. So the first thing that they do when they cross the Jordan is they cut themselves. In a way that is going to paralyze them for about 4 or 5 days. In the midst of their enemy. And so, they, being filled with the Spirit, they recognize that there's no place for the flesh. So they circumcise themselves as a covenant to God. If we cut off a piece of flesh, it dies. If you cut off a finger, it dies. As we concentrate on doing the work of God, all other desires die off. Anybody who concentrates on trying to quit smoking will never quit smoking. Anybody who concentrates on trying to quit eating will never quit eating. Anybody who concentrates on trying not to yell at their kids will always yell at their kids. If we cut off a finger, the finger dies. If we are spirit-filled, we cut off the flesh. As we concentrate on doing the work of God, our other desires die off. Our other desires die off. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the vine. I am the branch. No, you're the branch, I'm the vine. Obviously, I don't work in a vineyard very much. But the idea is, abiding. Abiding. But he goes on to say the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener, and he cleans the fruit of dirt because the fruit grows so heavy sometimes that it's kind of right into the ground, and so you have to pick it up and you have to wash it off, and then you kind of hang it so it doesn't sit on the ground anymore. It doesn't sit in the dirt. And that's what our God does to us is as we abide in Jesus and the fruit gets heavy, sometimes it gets a little bit sullied by the ground. And so the Lord picks it up and He hangs it on the, what do you call that thing? Thank you, trellis. And He washes it off. He also gets rid of the vine, that he gets rid of the useless branches that are on the vine, the ones that are already dying off, the ones that are shooting out and not producing fruit. So he trims them up, he cleans them up. And the word that was used there was kathero. The Greek word was kathero. Has anybody ever heard the word catharsis before? That's where that comes from. We get our catharsis through art. We get our catharsis through anger. We get our catharsis through alcohol. Anything. Active sin or passive living. Whatever it is to just take away the pain. But Jesus says that our Father is a vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one that he's going to lift them out of the dirt. He's going to cathartically clean them. And hang them back up. So they bear more fruit. And they bear good fruit. Another example of a spirit-filled, of walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Victory at Jericho. They were so concentrated on obedience, what God had them doing, that, remember, this is 600,000 trained army men, and all they're doing is marching around the city. They were so concentrated on obedience to what God had them doing, they resisted the desire that comes naturally. For the army men, it was to fight. For everybody else, it was to flee. But they were so enamored with what God was going to do, I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here until those walls fall down. Here's an example of the flesh. as they took Jericho, as the walls fell down, it says in chapter 6, verse 17, that now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Very specific instructions. When you go into Jericho, I want everything, 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 all silver, all gold taken into the treasury. Do you understand? All silver, all gold, got it. All of it taken into the treasury. Because Jericho was God's first fruits. Nation, you can have the rest of the promised land. But Jericho is your first victory. I want the first fruits. And that principle is still with us today. And principles of giving and principles of tithing, that principle is still with us today. I want your first fruits. Now, what happened was that there was a guy by the name of Achan. And he took a beautiful Babylonian blanket and he took articles of silver and he buried them in his tent. So Joshua sends out spies to their next city to conquer, Ai, and sends out 3,000 men to conquer this city. 36 of them are killed. The army is routed and turned back. And they are confused. Joshua begins blaming God. What are you doing? I thought we had a deal here. So God tells him, there's sin in the camp. Joshua, there is sin in the camp. Somebody has done exactly what I told them not to do, and you need to deal with it. So, by somebody taking what was not theirs, it was devoted to the Lord by the temple, or to the temple, somebody took what they thought was a victimless sin and destroyed the lives and the families of 36 men because they couldn't obey. There was sin in the camp. There is no such thing as victimless sin. There is no such thing as victimless sin. Families, cities, and nations are affected by a single person's sinful ways. So because somebody was dealing in the flesh instead of the spirit, lives were changed. Here's another example. Again, the battle of Ai. They said in chapter 2, verse 24, you don't have to turn there, as the two spies came back from Jericho, they told Joshua, and this is so telling, he said, all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of us. So there's already this element of pride that is welling up because, you know, they just crossed the Jordan. You know, we're number one, we're number one. And they go up to Jericho. You know, they know that they're going to take Jericho because God's told them they're going to take Jericho. And they came back and they said, man, they are shaking in their boots because of us. Not because of God, but because of us. So elements of pride begin to creep in. As they come out of Jericho and they go on to the next one, in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Joshua said, great plan. We're undefeatable. We'll just send our B team. They knew the routine by now. They knew that God was with them. They presumed upon the Lord. They didn't allow him to fashion the battle plan. because of sin in our midst that we don't seek or hear the counsel of God. We're too busy to seek the counsel of God. Our hearing becomes too deadened to hear the counsel of God. We're too busy hiding our sin. We're too busy harboring our sin. We're too busy feeding the things of the flesh. And if you think about it, it took a lot for Achan to walk out of that battlefield, Jericho, with a large blanket and a lot of silver. I mean, he had to take pains in order to figure out how to get this out and get it into his tent. Do you think he was fighting during that time? No. He was more interested in doing the things of the flesh instead of doing the things of the Lord. Had he continued doing the things of the Lord, which was conquering Jericho, taking the things of Jericho, taking the spoils of Jericho to the temple, then would he have had opportunity to sin? No. So when we concentrate on doing the things of the Lord, as we're truly Spirit-filled, we deny the flesh. Paul was not saying when he said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He wasn't saying that you can't overcome the flesh. He's saying if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have time for this. You don't have time for the flesh. So victory was given when the sin was exposed and purged, and we'll talk about that more next week. And then God's counsel was sought and heeded. Victory was finally given. God's grace again. Look, you blew it that time. But you expose the sin, get rid of the sin, and listen to me, and we'll do it my way. Joshua said, great. They eventually defeated Ai. Now, when my son Daniel was around 3 years old, we still lived in Florida at the time, and we would be at the beach as often as possible. And we spent a good amount of time at the edge of the water. Or he spent a good amount of time at the edge of the water taking handfuls and sometimes buckets full of sand and throwing them back into the ocean. And he was very serious about this, and he was very diligent about his work. And I'm not sure where he got the idea that this needed to be done, but man, he was devoted to it. You know, I even joked one time that he was displaying all the characteristics of the Army Corps of Engineers or a member of Congress. But for a three-year-old, it was great fun. It was great fun. With no thought of the futility of trying to empty the beach back into the ocean. But would you think me foolish if I did the same thing? Like our friend in the car, we misunderstand the situation. We act in fear. Or like a three-year-old, we busy ourselves with endless activity whose permanence is like the holes in the beach made by this tiny fist. And it's quickly filled in by the next wave. And such is our life when it's not Spirit-filled, when it's not God-directed. Endless activity. No rest. Joshua stated his devotion to the Lord and the desire of his heart. What does my master say to his servant? Filled with the Holy Spirit instead of his unholy spirit. So Joshua began to see victory upon victory. He began to see lasting fruit. Fruit that we have to remember, the Lord did not ask him to grow, but only to bear. He does not ask us to grow fruit. He asks us to bear it. Just as a vine does not grow fruit. Excuse me, a branch does not grow fruit. A vine does. A branch just kind of hangs out there and lets the fruit hang from it. Joshua found rest in the battle for the promised land. He found rest because he showed up and let the Lord do the work. He let the Lord do the heavy lifting. Now, I was privileged last night to have dinner with the daughter and son-in-law of a man I greatly admire, a guy by the name of George Markey. And it occurred to me as I was having dinner with these wonderful folks that with no thought beyond simple obedience, nothing beyond allowing the Holy Spirit to direct him, George has affected thousands of lives on two continents. Thousands of lives on two continents. George Markey is now heading up the church planting mission in the Ukraine. And by his own admission, the admission of his family, the Lord saved his family just by his obedience of removing them from the distraction of this country and then requiring them to come face to face with the Lord. And we know as teenagers or as parents of teenagers or recently coming out of being a teenager, that there is a tremendous number of distractions. There's a lot of things going on in a very rich country that keep us from concentrating on the Lord. Well, if you're in the Ukraine, there's not a whole lot going on. It gives you opportunity to stop and think. So by his own admission, he says, my family was going down the tubes. And simply by being obedient, God has restored them in a way that I could never imagine. And I sat across the table last night from part of that legacy, from part of that obedience, when I was talking to his daughter and his son-in-law. And there are now multiple churches in the Ukraine where before the gospel was never proclaimed. Multiple churches in Ukraine. Before that, George Markey was in the farmlands of Indiana. And because of his simple obedience, he discipled a young drugged-up punk by the name of Tom Camp, who went on to pastor a church in Lafayette, Indiana, of, I don't know, 200-plus people, where he's teaching former drug addicts and bikers and prostitutes and normal people every Sunday the Word of God. And Tom also taught his own family the Word. And Tom taught his family the Word as he saw George do, disciple him, he did the same thing to his family. And that included Tom's son Jeremy Camp, who went on to win 2 Dove Awards, which is the equivalent of Emmys in Christian music, went on to win 2 Dove Awards last year, and is currently touring the country singing about the amazing faithfulness of God to tens of thousands of people. So because one man decided to allow the Holy Spirit to fill his life and talk to a punk kid about God, thousands of people are impacted. You don't have to go to the Ukraine to do that. One kid, one adult, but what it takes is you to be obedient to the Lord. George's desire, set aside his own agenda, simply obey the leading of the Spirit of God. The result, a sweet taste of victory, lasting fruit. Fruit that the Lord did not ask him to grow, but only to bear. Jesus tells us, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let me ask you, are you striving in your faith? Are you striving in your life? Are you struggling constantly against sin? And would you like to break from that? Would you like to rest? Would you like to not have that constant sense that you're going to explode from all the frustration and all the tension? Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and to bear fruit through you. Allow Him to distract you from the things that don't last. Allow Him to grab your attention with eternal things. Allow your heart to be quieted long enough to hear what the Master says to his servant.